City Lights is a community of faith in Jesus, seeking to equip people to exalt Him and extend His kingdom. This message is from our study through the Gospel of John called Believe, Jesus Changes Everything. If you are encouraged and challenged by this message, please share it with someone, post it on social media, or let us know by leaving feedback on our iTunes podcast.
John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We're going to be in verses 11 through 18. What comes to your mind when you hear the word hero? I know for me, when I was growing up and I was a young man, my heroes were athletes. Nolan Ryan was a hero to me because he was, in my estimation, the best pitcher in baseball. In fact, I worked at baseball card stores, and I tried to collect every one of his baseball cards, and his baseball cards were worth a whole lot of money. In fact, I think a year ago, I ripped them up on stage, just not to be cool or funny, because it's not really cool, nor is it really funny, but it was just something that meant a lot to me, and I really wasn't investing in those for God's economy. I was investing in those for my economy. And so it was just a cool offering that I got to give in front of you guys. But that used to be here to me. And it was funny, when I started to think more about that when I got older, I was like, why is a guy who throws a rock with some leather on it my hero? Like, what does that do? He strikes people out and wins Cy Young Awards, but it's not really worth much. I want to show you two pictures. They're on the same slide, but this is what a hero looks like. And I'd actually make this argument, just so you know what I'm talking about. I believe these two faces are what heaven looks like on earth. Now, I don't know if these guys are Christians. I don't know if they follow Jesus. I don't know anything about their deeper life. But what I do know is on Friday, when they were riding a train in Portland, they heard a man in the train with the last name Christian, who is not Christian, starting to make racial slurs to two Muslim women dressed in their outward garb. And his comments and insults began to get so blasphemous and rude that these two gentlemen started to verbally tell him to stop and be quiet and leave them alone. The reason I believe they're heroes, and the reason I would also say they are a picture of what heaven meeting earth looks like, is this man eventually ended up pulling out a knife to try to bring his insults to a deadly destination. Both of these men were stabbed to death on that train, defending the verbal threats and persecution from one man to two just stranger women just because of the way they're dressed. These two men, I'm sure, did not wake up that day thinking, I'm going to be a hero today. Nor did they wake up thinking, like, I just want to defend Muslim people. I don't know a whole lot about the story, so I'm not going to try to glamorize it or do anything like that. But what I was so captivated by was this. Those two individuals physically laid down their lives to death for two total strangers that they didn't know their names and were probably not even of the same faith. Who knows? I don't know. Again, we're not going to try to glamorize that or assume anything. That's not even worth doing. There also is a third person we want to be praying for who also got stabbed and is in very serious condition and may or may not make it. They don't know. I don't know anything about the two women that survived, but the two women survived. So did the person who stabbed. And we need to be praying for his salvation, because he's no worse off than we are apart from Christ, by the way. Just in case we're like judging him and like, God save. Like, yes, God save him like you saved me. My debt's the same. I want to say this. I do believe they're a picture of what heaven on earth looks like. Why? Well, because I believe in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, Jesus' closest friends, his followers, the guys he was doing life with, said, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? Now, here's the reality. They knew how to pray. They had heard prayer. These guys that really anybody throughout history, even agnostics and atheists, at times they confess to me that they pray when they get in a really, really tough moment, especially agnostics, like, I don't know if it'll work because I don't know if I can prove it, but I'm going to try it kind of moments. So prayer is a normal thing. Prayer is something that we consider. Prayer is something we consider and think about. They looked at Jesus and said, hey, would you teach us to pray the way you pray? And what that tells us is, so there's something about the way that Jesus talked to God that was different than how anybody else had ever talked to God. Now, I don't think that Jesus is saying, like, when he started to pray, he said, like, you pray these exact words all the time. That's all you say, because he goes on to tell us that our relationship with his Father is just like what we can have with his Father. And so in the way that Jesus talks to him, he calls him daddy eventually, papa, like a child does, and he gives us that kind of intimacy. But Jesus prays in verse 10 of chapter 6 in his prayer. He says this. He says, Father, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what you see in Jesus' life, I believe that's a really good way to describe when you talk about, hey, what's that Jesus guy like? What was his whole life like? I think one of the ways that we as followers of Christ can say it is we can just say, you know what Jesus was? Jesus is what heaven meeting earth looks like in a person. And they'd be like, what? Like, everything Jesus did is what heaven looks like meeting earth. What do you mean? Like, well, I mean, so there'll be this in heaven and that in heaven? Like, no. In our world, with the fallenness that's happening, with the needs that are present, with all the temptations that are present, Jesus encountered every temptation, Hebrews, the author of the Hebrew people says. He endured every single temptation that you and I had, but did not sin. So he shows us, what is a resident of heaven, somebody fully satisfied with glory and gets that, what does it look like when they face temptations? What does it look like when they face all kind of options to be a king on the earth? Jesus just shows us what it looks like for heaven to live on earth. And I'm not by any means saying that those two faces were doing what they did. I mean, it would be really cool if we hear that was motivating it, but at least they're mirroring Jesus in that way. What's stunning to me is I read that article yesterday, and then this morning I tend to look at the news on Sunday mornings just to see what's up around the world, to see if there's anything we could be praying about and feeling with the world, especially in the church around the world. And as I read it, I saw that article pop up again, and then I realized, oh my goodness, we're talking about the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for others. And that's where we are in John chapter 10. And that's the question. I feel like there are two messages in my mouth. And yesterday I was with Jerusha, my wife's family in North Carolina, and they asked what I was going to preach on, and then their feedback really caused an entire other sermon to be birthed. Since you only hear me speak in one time with one voice, you'll only know this sermon, and you won't know which one it is, but I think it'll probably be somewhat of a hybrid of the two. But the question I think that I believe that the Holy Spirit wants us to see in this passage is this: what does heaven on earth in our context, our day, our life, where we live, where we think, where we family, where we friend, what does it look like on me, God? What does it look like? And if you're a Christian, the question really is this: what does it look like for me to be a shepherd right where I am? He is the good shepherd, but as we're on earth, we are sheep who also shepherd. John chapter 10, I'm going to go ahead and read the passage we're going to teach from. Chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. This is significant. This is, by the way, prior to this, you can listen online on podcast, the message prior. I'm not going to try to do a big review, but Jesus has said a few things. He says, I'm the living water. He says, I'm the bread, which means in my relationship, when you're with me, I'll sustain you, give you nourishment. I got you. I will take care of you. Right before this scene, he said, I'm the light of the world. And that had an incredible historical context for the festival that they were celebrating, the Feast of the Tabernacles. When all the lights went off at the end, he gets up and says, oh, by the way, I'm the light of the world, which all of these were Old Testament statements about the coming Messiah, the Savior of the world. And now he says, I am the good shepherd. And this is in context of what he said last week, or last passage that we looked at last week. And he said, I see you, I know you, I call you by name, which we worshiped with a few moments ago. I don't need to make another comment on that, I believe. So he says, I am the good shepherd. And then he goes on to describe what a good shepherd is. And in this portion, he contrasts what a good shepherd is not. So the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You know, if you were to introduce yourself to somebody, I'm not sure what you would say, like, hey, I am, if you're, I'm the boss, or I'm the mother of, or I'm the father of, I'm the friend of, I'm the husband of, I'm the wife of, I'm the director of marketing, I'm the IT, I'm the interior designer for an architecture firm, whatever you might be, we tend to kind of lead out with that. And so Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. Oh, what's a good shepherd about? Oftentimes, when people talk about themselves in that way, they start talking about, like, I'm the leader of a firm that has 73 employees. I'm this, and I have this many kids. I live in this place. I have this thing. Jesus defines his good shepherding by this. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The epitome of heaven meeting earth in Jesus' mind is laying down his life. Now, I promise, this is a real confession. Prior to us going into John chapter 10 a few weeks ago, whenever I heard the phrase, I lay down my life, or Jesus lays down his life, all I ever thought of was the crucifixion of Jesus. This is from our first Easter. These are fingerprints from people on the way in, and they weren't there until I was done preaching, and I said amen, and I'm sorry, they were there, and there was no Christ on there, and then while I was praying, I put Christ on this and said, now Father sees Christ over all of us, and all of our sins are forgiven us. So when I heard, I lay down my life for you, I always thought, like, Jesus, thank you for that one time and once and for all time 2,000 years ago when you did that. And then last week when I taught the passage where he says, I am the good shepherd, when he said, I am the door, and there's a gatekeeper, like prayerful people, but he could be the gatekeeper, but I'm the door, and I lay my life down for people. I realize when he's talking in this passage about laying down his life, he's not talking about this yet. He's actually talking about more something like this. He's talking about getting low with people and actually being with them in their pain. This is a painting I did for Miracle Hill Overcomers and people actually at that place and just said, when I think of you, all I can think of is Jesus was at your lowest with you. And this is what a shepherd does. And the more and more I study about shepherds, in fact, this morning I was studying about modern day shepherds. Do you know that modern day shepherds still in this day, it's not just a cool biblical story, modern day shepherds are actually still being killed by wild animals? Why? Why don't they have a gun? Because they're laying their lives down for lambs, their sheep, their possession that they're own, that they know and know them, and they're literally getting mauled by animals. And at times, literally thieves. As Jesus said, there are thieves coming to rob, kill, and destroy. Their intent is to do that very thing, and sometimes actually human beings sneak into sheepfolds and try to steal. This is not more, it's not a real United States of America thing, but if you understand the value of dollar and jobs overseas, you could understand why somebody would risk their life to get a sheep and why a shepherd would also risk their life for their sheep. But when Jesus is saying, he's the door, and he lays his life down. I think we have an image of the sheepfold. If you weren't here last week, you didn't get a chance to see the sheepfold, but here's what a modern-day sheepfold looks like. I made a comment last week that as I've studied sheepfolds, this is a very, very, this is in a really good shape. I mean, this looks like the entrance of a subdivision or some sort of place for games, because when I looked at other ones, they were really like piecemeal. But this is a great representation of an actual sheepfold. And do you see right here where that opening is? There were no doors on sheepfolds. The shepherd literally was the door, and he physically laid his life down when animals would come to devour sheep. They would have to go through him. It does mean this and has everlasting value. But in context, he's doing this. Church, we never have to do this, but we should only always be about this. All the time. Well, I'm not a shepherd. You are. Here's the contrast, verse 12. He who is a hired hand, so this is somebody who gets hired to watch over that sheepfold, okay? This is somebody who does not know their name. They do not know him or her. They're hired. They're not a possession. Would they be willing, for the sake of the dollar, for the sake of the money, for the sake of pride, for the sake of what is right, would they be willing to be a shepherd like the good shepherd? Because he says, I'm a good shepherd, and I'm defined by willing to die for their safety. Willing to die. When he brings them in so they can sleep and rest, you know what he's doing? Resting there. He's actually staying awake at that door so that they can sleep. And when it's time to wake, he brings them out into safe pastures so they can feed. I mean, Jesus literally is our protection so we can sleep. You know in the scriptures, Psalm 121, are you guys familiar with the scriptures enough to know what Psalm 121 says? Verse 3 and 4, listen to this. When you think about it all in the great shepherd perspective. The Lord who goes before you, he will be with you. He will not leave you, nor will he forsake you. This is Deuteronomy 31:8. Or do not fear to be dismayed. So when you go out or you go in, that's Old Testament perspective over you. Psalm 121, verses 3 through 4. Listen, he will not let your foot be moved. Now this is in the pen, in the fold, when something comes to devour, you might go, ah! But your confidence is in the good shepherd who's got it. You might hear trouble, you might see trouble, and it might cause you to be anxious. But Paul wrote to the church of Philippi and says, in any anxious moment that you will feel, don't worry. Just talk with prayer and supplication. Make your request known to God, and the peace of God will protect and guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So if we're sleeping and there's anxious moments, listen, it's been happening to me. I had insomnia when I was in Dominican Republic, and I've had some weird nights since I've gotten back, and there's moments where I'm going, what's going on? And I get real close to anxiety and worry. I know some of you so well, you feel anxiety, not just a mental thing, but it's a physical thing. I don't want to stir it up, and we speak against all that in Jesus' name for peace in this moment to guard us. But I mean, this, do you see how all these scriptures are all pointing to this good shepherding? It's amazing. He says he will not let your foot be moved, not only when you're here, but when he's leading you in pasture and there would be brooks of water where you could fall in. If you're made of a huge thing of wool and you fall in the water because like three times your body is wool, you will sink straight to the bottom. It's not good to have your foot slip there. He won't let your foot slip when he's giving you drink. He won't let your foot slip when you're in places that he's leading you. Listen, he who keeps you, he is your keeper. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't doze off. He doesn't get so weary and tired because, oh man, I was up all night last night wrestling wolves. You guys were snoring. I counted you. I counted sheep while I was wrestling wolves. You know, he's not like that. And he's not going like sympathy, sympathy, sympathy. He says, I've got you. I'm your keeper. And hey, just in case you worry, I don't slumber. I'm not a dozer. I'm not falling asleep at the wheel, nor am I falling asleep at any other time. Listen, he says, behold, he who keeps Israel, he who keeps the body of Christ, he who keeps the church, his people, doesn't slumber, and he doesn't even sleep. Sleep is a gift given to us as his creation, but he doesn't sleep. I mean, that covers every detail of our lives. It's pretty amazing. And listen, I'm one just like you, and everybody I've ever met in history has had moments of want and trouble and fear and turmoil and anxiety. And in those moments, listen, when I had insomnia for about 50 hours in Dominican Republic, I did sit in my bed through one of the awake nights and said, God, what are you doing? And I sounded worried, and I already was extraordinarily physically anxious. Well, I got through it, and now I look back and go, anybody who has insomnia didn't have a whole lot of sympathy from you now you've got empathy. I get it. And I'm grateful at least for that mosquito-borne insect bite. I'm at least thankful that I can understand now as a pastor and as your friend what it looks like to have sleepless nights and what it looks like to worry. And it's not that I was, I think plenty of you have cared for you with that. It's not like I've been like, hey, man, just sleep, you know, melatonin. I took confession, 2 Advil PMs and 20 milligrams of melatonin and didn't sleep for 50 hours. Wide awake. I think those things were uppers, not downers for me. I mean, it was rough. But I thought about anxiety. I thought about insomnia. I thought about all these things. I was like, at least, Lord, thank you that I get to understand better with people. And I do count that as a blessing in my life that I could better understand what life is like for those. But God is one who doesn't sleep. The point is made. So a hired hand is not a shepherd. Isn't that amazing? A hired hand is actually not even a shepherd, he says. That's crazy. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, he who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. You know, earlier in this passage, he says, when my sheep hear somebody else's voice, they don't argue, they don't discern, they don't see how puffy their, you know, sheep wool can get and how strong they are with their other sheep. They literally flee. It's the very same thing. And they flee for a good reason. They flee back to where the shepherd is and they listen for his voice. These, when they hear wolves go, how? They're like, I'm out of here. This money is not worth it. I'm getting out of here. And like, the sheep are all yours. Listen, I do think, unfortunately, I'm about to go there, so prepare ourselves. I'm not a browbeater. If you never heard me preach, I'm not going to be like, the church is doing this. But the church is doing this. So we are going to go there in a moment, but I'll be kind. It's not going to sound like I'm judgy because I'm speaking to myself as well. He leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them, scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. You guys have been to those restaurants, right? Those workplaces where the person doesn't give a rip about what they're doing. They're just there for money. And eventually they tell you, like, listen, I'm just here for the money. I don't even know. I don't care. I've never tried it. Never do this. I don't wear that. And you're just like, wow. Ugh. Can you just turn away so I can take stuff? They'd probably be like, yeah. Actually, I've had that happen. People have rung me up wrong. They're like, don't worry about it. Just take it. I'm like, nah, I'd kind of rather you charge me. I mean, I don't want you to, but we're not different in a judgy way, but like, I need to pay for this. I appreciate it. Now, are you empowered to give me that free? No. I'm like, okay, I got to pay for it. You know, it's one of those moments. This is how Jesus describes the hired hand. And unfortunately, I'm going to go there now. Unfortunately, for whatever reason, the church has started to believe the idea that the person next to us and around us in this room, if you belong to this church, is less important than my own faith, my own protection, my own money, my own safety, my own prosperity, my own understanding of God. And like, we tend to go, yeah, we're all part of the same fold, but the shepherd, like, I hang with the shepherd, and oh, look at that person, like, they're wandering, like, that's just what they do, they just wander, that's just what they do, look, they're outside of the sheepfold again, oh, man, hey, Jesus, let's just you and I keep talking, man, because I love you, Lord, shepherd, look at that black sheep over there, I love you, I mean, we get gossipy and talk about the sheep that have wandered, and the passage actually describes for us Jesus commissions Peter later after his resurrection and says, hey, do you love the church? Do you love the lambs? And he's like, I do. And he goes, well, feed them. And he's like, okay. And then Jesus goes, hey, do you love the lambs, the church? And he's like, I just said I do. And he goes, well, tend to them. He's like, oh, got, oh, two things. Got it. Two different Greek words. For us, it looks like feed my sheep sometimes, unless you've got feed and tend. And then he says again, like, hey, do you love the church and feed it? Jesus, are you, is this patronizing? You're like, you saying I got to write things down? Like, what's the deal? Am I not organized enough to remember these things? I got it. And he goes, do you love them? And he's like, yeah, feed them. And all he's saying is this, provide for my sheep, tend. Provide for my sheep is feed, nourish, well-being, tend, protect. Hey, Peter, do you care about everything I've shown you and done? Like, do you want to walk in my way? Yes, Jesus. He's like, okay, then don't look out for your own interests. Look to the interests of everybody around you and see how you can bring them into the nourishment of heaven meeting earth, my kingdom, my economy. Remember, Jesus, we use the word gospel a lot to describe the message of the cross and the resurrection and salvation, but Jesus used the word the kingdom of God. And he said, if you want to see what the kingdom of God, what heaven, he also said the kingdom of heaven, what heaven looks like on earth, come hang out with me and watch my life. Those who stuck with him, he turned around at the end of his days and said, now go do the same thing. And to Peter, he said, do you believe it? Yeah. Okay, go provide. Do you believe it? Yeah. Go protect. Do you believe it? Yeah. All right, go provide. He's like, whoa, this seems to be all about everybody else around me, all the lambs, all the sheep. So is a guy like Chris Armfield, who's a vocational pastor, he's the shepherd, and we're all sheep, so we're not shepherds. No. Right now, you're the sheep, he's the great shepherd, and I'm the little shepherd underneath him speaking to the sheep, but in a few moments, I'm going to be right down there as a sheep as well. But when we leave, we're shepherds. And a shepherd lays down his life, or her life, for others. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. In contrast, I know my own and my own know me. I love that our worship team sang that song and I love that we were able to sit on it. And I love when Rebecca started singing it. I don't know if I felt some of you going like, oh, that's not how God sounds or it was me. But I went immediately. And listen, I'm not like a Bible sword drill, like grew up doing all those things. If you don't know what that means, I didn't know what it means until I moved to the South either. Like, I don't know the Bible, like memorize Awanas. I do it, I mean, and it's great if you have those things in there. But when I was standing right here, when she started to sing, I was like, man, that's romantic, it's sweet, it's soothing, it's attractive. I'm like, is that how God would say, you know me? And I was like, oh, well, that's how Zephaniah describes him, that he's literally dancing. It's like this honeymoon moment. That's how the Jews describe what we call wandering of the 40 years. They call it the honeymoon over there, Orthodox Jews in Israel. They taught me that a year and a half ago. I was blown away by that perspective because they said, when every day you wake up and you have no idea how you're going to eat and you have no idea how you're going to get through the day, and every single day for 40 years everything's provided for you, it sounds like an all-inclusive resort, which sounds like a honeymoon, and their provider was none other than Yahweh God. So they looked at that and went, wander? And I remember, I was talking with an Orthodox woman, and I described this wander, and she goes, what are you talking about, wander? And I said, the wander, and she goes, that's the honeymoon. That's the honeymoon. I'm like, and then my mind usually works pretty fast, and I got some clarifying questions, and I went, wow, that's, if I only came to Israel to hear that, that's enough. I'm ready to go home. So incredible. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and they know me in an intimate way, just as a father knows me. What? The Trinitarian relationship is the view of how God, the good shepherd, Jesus sees you. It's just like how Father sees Son and Son sees Father. He praised that later on in the chapter. I think we'll be there in about a year because Timothy and Oliver were figuring out how long John will take us. So we'll be there soon. Hey, Jesus said he's returning soon. So just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay my life down for the sheep. Oh my goodness. If Heavenly Father and Heavenly Son have the right to do what they want to do, they can do whatever they want to do. And he says, as I know the Father and the Father knows me, I lay my life down for sheep. So you're telling me the epitome of a great shepherd or a shepherd is to lay down our lives for other people for protection and provision, constantly putting ourselves, just like those guys did on the train, I don't know you, but I know what's going on is not right. God loves justice, and they gave their lives up so those women are alive today. That's normal. It's normal for those who love Christ and are loved by Christ. And it's normal when Father and Son think about themselves. I mean, we think of the cross and the resurrection. We're like, this is the epitome. It's true. But Jesus lived 33 years of heaven on earth like that. This was the time he actually physically died. But do you know how many times he was that people were dragging him out and bringing him to edges and picking up stones to kill him, it happens in the end of this chapter. Because he just opened the eyes of a blind man, and he's talking about being a good shepherd. He should die because he heals blind people, and he lays his life down for other people. We should kill him. Well, I mean, if you think about it for a moment, if it's true, it gets a little offensive, right? How much of your life is about serving you and getting what you need? And you go, as long as I get this and when I have that, then I will. Jesus had everything and said, I will leave heaven and all of its glories and submit myself, Philippians 2. I'll pour myself out unto my Father. I will not count a God card or exercising who I actually truly am in body. I'm truly God, but I'm in the physical flesh. I won't do it, but I will pour myself out and make myself a servant to all, even to the point of death on the cross. That was the normal function of somebody who said, heaven and glory? No. Heaven on earth? Yes. Like, heaven on in heaven is beyond what we could ask or imagine. Heaven on earth is the lowest of the low of the low of the lowest of the low of the lowest of the low, 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 lowest, low, 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 that Jesus goes and finds that place. And usually, if you think about it, the lowest of the low get thrown at his feet. And he ends up on the ground too. It just happened a few scenes ago when a woman caught in the act of sexual intercourse with somebody who wasn't her husband is thrown halfway naked, potentially all naked right there because she was caught in the act. And Jesus just gets on the ground. He's ready to take the rocks, take her beating. He was doing that, laying down his life as a shepherd. And then he did this so we don't ever have to do it, but we can point to it. There's a reason why we do it and the reason of our hope. I lay my life down for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. I know that sounds like, hey, you will listen to my voice. Sounds like a parental thing, like when I'm doing rebellion, like you will listen kind of thing. But he's just going like, I'm confident they are gonna listen. And listening's a good thing. Like to hear, a lot of people hear about God, but they're not listening. Like, yeah, I hear, I know about him, but listening says he loves you, he wants you, he has a plan for you, it's good, trust him. Oh, I hear that. Listening goes, I want that, and I'm in. They will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. There's three things that I see Jesus do. I'm actually not teaching on these, but to sum them up. My wife and I are different kind of learners. She's a point-by-point learner, so I don't expect to have had her attention this whole time. But now I do. Here's the three points, darling. So for some of you who are linear, the sermon just started. Ready? Here it is. Jesus, as the great shepherd, and Jesus, as the good shepherd, does these three things. Number one, he lays down his life. There it is. The good shepherd does this. He lays down his life. When wolves come, when imminent threat comes, which, by the way, if you're not familiar with the demonic invisible world, it's coming at every second for you. Every second, all the time. But Jesus ain't going anywhere. Jesus is not going anywhere. Laying down your life, normal. Not leaving when things get difficult, normal. That number two is probably the most uncommon thing in what I could just see in churchdom in like the United States. We leave so quick. And there's a lot of great churches, so I get that, you know, some people church hop and do all that. That's not, I hope you don't hear me saying like, so don't do that. There can be good reasons to leave churches. But Jesus is not like that. When this church changes or the style changes or we get on our knees, you know, people are like, I don't want to have to do that again. I'm not coming back there. when we're in the sheepfold making a mess, Jesus isn't like, man, I'm going to leave a little spot open for you at the door. Hey, sheep, come here. And whoop, he doesn't leave by kicking us out. Nor when we're doing stupid things here, he doesn't leave us or forsake us. Deuteronomy, Old Testament, by the way. He's always been that God. But also, when things are happening on the outside, he's not leaving and going anywhere. He's always laying his life down. So when your behavior gets worse as you become a Christian, he's not going anywhere. When your behavior gets better, you're like, geez, look at me. He's like, okay, now I need to resist that pride a little bit, but I'm not going anywhere. And last but not least, whether you prize this or not, this is where the whole story of history ends. Jesus lovingly unites the flock. He says, I will bring in everybody who's not in yet. And I'm going to make us one family, one happy family. Some of you have had hard families. You've got the best eternity to look forward to because it's going to be one family under God, and it's going to be unbelievable. Beyond what any human being, including me and every other human being who could ever ask or imagine, it'll be greater than that because we'll be in his midst. That's why it's going to be the greatest family moment, greatest family reunion of all time. The three things that I want to leave for you guys, those are the things about Jesus, and here are the three things. Remember, this is a 5-minute linear point. This is good. What prevents you from seeing yourself as a shepherd who brings heaven to earth, like those two guys on the train? It's just who they were, by the way. You know that, right? Character is not something that we go and display. Character is on display when there's an opportunity for it to be revealed. Those guys walked on that train with character that other human beings matter, religious freedom matters, ethnicity matters, and somebody should not impose verbal threats on somebody like that, even to the point where they physically died. And this is not a bait and a switch, but Christ is, he is the essence, he is the pinnacle, he is the zenith, he is the measuring stick of why we do what we do. He's worth it. Heaven meeting earth through you, then, as far as I understand this text and how it looks for us as shepherds and how Jesus commissioned Peter and how he commissioned Paul and how John commissions in his 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, it comes down to these three things. Heaven meeting earth through you looks like you laying your life down for others. Yeah, people on the subway, on the bus, on the trolley downtown, people at work. We count our lives as a vapor, James says. And so if an atrocity happens, I just want to say, though you might not be the quote courageous, it ought to be us who stand up first to rescue somebody. If somebody's being abused physically in your life, it's right for you to say, I know this is going to be hard for me to tell people, but I'm going to tell people. I'm going to tell the authorities. This has to stop. We have a reason to do these kind of things on earth because he did this finally. So that's our hope. And this motivates. So the life that we live, Paul says, the life I live unto Christ. If I die, it's gain because I go to be in glory in that family reunion. But for me to live is Christ. For me to live is to lay my life down. When somebody's at their lowest and they don't think anybody else would be that low, they're going to find you. And you're going to find them. And you know what you get to say to them? Hey, my name is whatever your name is, and I just want you to know God knows you. He knows you. He's whispering in your ear. He cares for you. What would it look like for you and me to really consider ourselves when we walk into a room or out of room or wherever we go in or out, that we're the person that lays down our lives emotionally, spiritually, financially, physically? Not leaving others in their time of need is what it looks like to be heaven on earth. I would love just to apply that in this house right here. What would it look like for people when they get caught in sin that we understand the scriptures say, that's the enemy's intent. Why are we treating them like the enemy when the enemy just trapped our brother or sister? Go to them and rescue. Yeah, but this is the 13th time. Well, they need you the 14th. I do too. Number three, lovingly seeing people under Christ. I'm not sure why I put sighting. I wake up early on Sundays, sorry. You guys see what this is, right? Good shepherd, you guys are gonna be good shepherds when you leave out this room. Normal, need, I lay my life down. Listen, I don't want to read in a paper or the news that you physically died, but I won't be surprised if it's through caring for somebody. Sometimes you just need to lay your reputation down. Your American dream of finances and houses and cars. And you know, you'll be ready to physically die when all those other things take their place as fleeting as well. Church, what would it look like if the actual Church Universal did this? You know what would happen? The family reunion would get kicked up. It would start. What if the church all rose, like all those in Christ literally said, like, I'm going to lay my life down for you. I'm looking for it. In fact, before it comes, I'm already laying every detail down in my life so that when it happens, I'm already ready. You know that when Jesus commissions the church in Acts, we'll talk about it next week, when he commissions the church right at his resurrection and ascension, he says, go be witnesses. It's the word martyr. He says, go be martyrs in the world. All that meant was, not everybody physically died for their faith, but what it meant was, a martyr decides ahead of time what the cost is, and they already cash it in so that when it's time to pay, they run to their death. So I do commission you as good shepherds who are ready to be put to death. And the way you ready yourself is put to death all the other attractive things that cause you to think before you actually act for the benefit of someone else. My sister-in-law, Lydia, shared this story with me yesterday. She was so excited. She goes, Chris, I got to tell you this story. When we were overseas, I heard like a little sheep from a real, real far distance, and it was, you know, just doing like a baa thing, and she heard one voice, and then she would see it running, and then it would stop. It was really far away. And then she would hear like blah, not roosters or turkeys, but like a bunch of, if you're a farmer, you know that was more rooster. She heard a bunch of those. And when the bunch of those happened, that little sheep would start sprinting towards those voices. And then it would stop again and perk up its ears and go, blah, and then it would wait and they would hear those noises again and that sheep would come running. And eventually it ran right past them all the way back to where all those sheep were. That's how the church should position. Like, who needs to remember where they belong? Who needs to remember that God knows them? Who needs to remember that I'm just like them and we're the same in Christ? Who do I need to lay my life down, my job down, my reputation down, my time down, because I have all my motivation that Christ laid everything down that I might have a free invitation to do it as well? Receive your glory, God.